Welcome to Poolesville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolesville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolesville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Luke, chapter 12, verses 32 through 40. In his message titled, The Thief, Reverend David Williams tells us that because of our fears, it is hard to continue. We are called to continue and respond to the grace in every moment. We are to balance the peace that God gives us with our urgency as the time flies by. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. It is so easy for us to find ourselves anxious and distracted by fear. It is so easy for us to find ourselves, as we look at the negative that pours from our media each day, to find ourselves feeling like there is no hope and there is no purpose, and that there's nothing that can be done. And from that place, become always on edge, always fearful, always doubting. From that place, we easily become bitter or apathetic or resigned. But that's not what Christ wants for us. Christ's purpose in the world was to give us a sense of life and hope and truth, even in the face of conflict and fear. That was what the purpose of the gospel was, but if we're true to ourselves, sometimes our anxiousness overcomes that. And we cling to things and we hold on to our fears instead of embracing the truth that Jesus offers all of us. Let's now admit that our fears and our anxiousness sometimes overcomes us. Let's admit that to our God in the prayer of confession as printed in our bulletin. Please join with me in praying. God of mercy, you sent Jesus Christ to seek and save the lost. We confess that we have strayed from you and turned aside from your way. We are misled by pride, seeing ourselves as pure when we are not, and great when we are small. We have failed in love, neglected justice, and ignored your truth. Have mercy, O God, and forgive our sin. Return us to paths of righteousness through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Listen now for the assurance of God's pardon. Who's in a position to condemn? Only Christ, who lived for us, died for us, and reigns in power for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything is fresh and new. Friends, what is the good news of the gospel? In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Today's third scripture reading is drawn from the Gospel of Luke. I'll be reading from Luke chapter 12, verses 32 through 40. You can follow along on page 75 of your pew New Testament. Let's listen again for God's holy word. Jesus says, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms. Make purses for yourselves that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Be dressed for action and have your lamps lit. Be like those who are waiting for their master to return from the wedding banquet, so that they may open the door for him as soon as he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master finds alert when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will fasten his belt and have them come sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them. If he comes during the middle of the night or near dawn and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But know this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they might be acceptable in your sight, O our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Back in the dawn of the internet era, we had a set of expectations about how this new thing would structure and improve our lives. We remember it. Everything was going to be easier. Our work would become more streamlined as we sent emails to each other that just meant that work would zip on by. There'd be no clutter. Everything would be so efficient. We'd be so much more productive now that we could communicate with each other at a moment's notice. That didn't work out. But I'm not sure any of us realized how much the net would make life easier for one particular category of human being: thieves. The internet has made thieving just a whole bunch easier, and I usually don't think about theft until I'm going on vacation. That is the point at which I tend to sort of mentally think to myself, what can I do to secure my home in my absence? And the very first thing that I always do is talk to my neighbors. That's a standard pattern. I'll go over and knock on the door and be like, hey, we're going to be gone for a week. We'll be down at the beach. Which is exactly what we do for them when they go traveling. Just, you know, keep an eye on the place if you can. It's the neighborly thing to do. And that's usually in the week preceding or whenever I see their cars there. And then the next thing I'll do on the day of departure, as we get ourselves ready to leave and try to motivate ourselves to get out before the bridge clots itself up solid, I'll go around and make sure appropriate lights are turned on here and there, external lights in the house, internal lights, like which hallway should be on so that people might assume that there might be someone at home. And then, as we're in the final stages of packing, it's the locking up. That always falls to me. I go around and make sure the back doors are locked, and then do the ceremonial ritual locking of the deadbolts. We don't generally use our deadbolts, but it just feels like it's the right, you know, thunk, leave thunk, like. I never understood exactly why we do that, because were I criminal, unless I was an extremely dumb criminal, I wouldn't spend a bunch of time throwing myself against a door when I can just walk around the back of the house and knock out a window. But we have to lock the deadbolts. It's psychologically satisfying. It gives us a feeling of security. And there are people who have security systems, cameras, and a range of things, but to be honest, that's not where most theft happens now. Thieves don't need to break into your house. Thieves don't need to break a window of your car. Why would you bother? I mean, the most successful thieves these days just take all of your information all at once from a corporation. Like, for example, if there's a company that has this is their ad logo, what's in your wallet? Who are they? I mean, we, Capital One, yay. It's an inescapable Capital One ad campaign, which sort of has different vibes this last week as someone managed to unlock the personal information of hundreds of millions of their customers and take hundreds of thousands of social security numbers and bank account numbers, and in this miracle of the modern era where all of your stuff exists online, where people seem surprisingly able to get at it. The virtual world has been wonderful for thieves, like the thieves who use the computers that ring our phones on every third ring. So we stop answering our phones because we know it will be a scam. Or the thieves that use the emails that claim to be from a business that we have once done business with and are asking us to reconfirm our information. And 99.3% of the time we're smart enough not to do that, but there's always that morning when we're tired and anxious. Or the oddly spelled messages from a friend on Facebook asking us to click on a link that doesn't look like the kind of thing, but maybe in that moment we make a mistake. We are beset by those seeking to take from us now. And we respond by adding alarms and cameras to our homes and cars and checking on ourselves. I mean, if you've got cameras at your house, you get to look at it on an app on your phone. Does anyone have that? Anyone have something like awesome? It definitely adds to that sense of security, but then, you know, even that isn't without fear. Given how easily things can be hacked into, I find myself wondering, well, do you really want the corporate monitoring device in your house that is potentially hackable to be hacked into? How do we know that when we have Alexa controlling our lights and our door locks that somehow she's not going to get hacked herself? Alexa, where do the Williams keep the jewelry? And she says, and she lets them know. This era is so unsettling. This fear of being taken advantage of, this fear of being taken from, it stirs a sense of anxiousness in our heart, a sense that we're vulnerable, and it makes us wary of one another and wary of the world. And from that place of fear of being taken advantage of, we become less willing to trust. We become less willing to be open and warm, gracious and Christ-like. That sense that the things that we have we could lose in just an instant, that things are unsafe, that's a hard sense to shake. But Jesus tries to shake us of that, as he does in the passage we hear from the Gospel of Luke this morning. Jesus, here speaking of thieves, giving us that image twice in one passage. This section of Luke comes to us from a larger teaching as Christ talks about the things that matter, about our soul's relationship to our wealth and our possessions, to what matters in life, to what gives value, and about the fear that we so often feel about our things, and about how that affects how we use the time we've been given. This is a message that would have mattered to the community that first heard Luke's gospel, because Luke writes for an audience that can read. This is a classical history, intended not just to be read out loud in public, but written for the reading of it. And that tells us something about the community that first heard Luke, because only a certain proportion of people in Greco-Roman culture could actually read. Anyone want to take a guess at what that was? Time of Jesus, Roman Empire, what percentage of the population could look at words and understand them? What do we think? Pitch me a number.
1%.
I'm hearing 1, I'm hearing 20. Anywhere between like 5 and 10, based on the estimates. So about 7.5 if we split the difference between scholarship. 7.5% of people can read. And if you were literate in the Greco-Roman world, what did that tend to mean about your social position or standing? Who were the literate people? The elite, the merchants who needed to be able to read, the aristocracy, the gentry, and the communities of scribes that would gather around the mechanisms of empire. So it was the elite and the relatively wealthy, and only them. Most people simply couldn't. And so we know from the writing of this and the dynamics and the way that it's presented that that community that first heard it were more wealthy than the Matthean or Matthew's community or Mark's or John's. And that creates a certain attitude within the listener. And as this story was being shared, a story of Jesus gathering before crowds, throngs of people who had gathered to come and listen to his teachings. So many, as we hear earlier in the chapter, that they were trampling over each other. As this is conveyed through the writing of Luke's gospel, it's being presented to a group of people who would have done better than most, but that creates not a sense of comfort, but often among those who have wealth or who have possession, rather than a feeling of abundance and a generosity of heart, it can create fear of loss. I have this thing, and I'm afraid of losing it. I have this thing of value, and I'm afraid it will slip out of my hands. You have a thing, but you're not enjoying it. You're not delighting in it. You're worrying about how tightly you can hold on to it. And it's to that anxiety that Luke's gospel remembers Christ's teaching to a community that had but was afraid of losing. Because once we have a thing, once we connect to a thing, once we give it value, it's very, very easy for us to be afraid that these things around us, not just things, but persons, relations, the stuff that matters, can be taken from us. We fear that loss. And nothing reinforces that fear that things are slipping away from you, like noticing that some things are disappearing. I mean, I think as we get older, that anxiety can increase because stuff slips on by faster. Time and friendships and weeks at the beach, and weeks away with family, which used to be, I mean, if you took a vacation as a 7-year-old, how long was a week? How long did a week last when you were 7? I remember a week being almost too long, where I would go and you'd be at the beach and be like, all right, it's only Tuesday. It feels like we've been here forever. We've already done all of this stuff. And by the end of a week, by the Friday of a week when I would travel with family either to the beach or to grandparents' houses, I was so ready to get home. Like, I got my toys there. I got my stuff. I'm like, and we've been here for 6 days already. It's like it just won't ever end.
I would be ready. But now a week is like a couple of hours. It just flits past. It's almost like it never was at all. Like I have to go and check, did I go to the beach? And then I'm like, well, I've got all that stuff on Facebook, so presumably I must have, and I am several pounds heavier, so that also is a sign that I must have gone there. But the time itself goes so quickly that it feels like someone has taken it, like someone has pulled it away, like it has been accelerated past. And you notice it more. You notice time being stolen away from you more and more as the years go by. It's the same place, but there are faces there of loved ones who are not there anymore, and voices that are gone, and children who are still technically present, but who aren't really children. What happened to the little scurrying creatures that would destroy my castles every time I would attempt to build them? Where did that go? Someone took off with it. And it's easy to miss when we are rushing through life and the bustle of the day to day. But when we get to those ritual places, we wonder, how did that week get taken from us? When did those years get whisked away? And it's in that context that I hear Jesus talking about what matters and about time and the image of the thief surfacing twice. And he uses it two times in this passage, each time in a different way. The first time to talk about setting aside anxiety. The passage just before this, he's talking about lilies in the field and the grass being clothed and the sparrows in the air. They're not stressed about losing things. They are living. And reminding us that what matters is the kingdom and an absence of fear. And doing things that matter permanently, no matter what happens. Make purses for yourselves that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near. He's reminding us that valuing each moment, not possession, not grasping, not trying to hold on to things, but being in that moment matters, because a gift of grace and an act of kindness and love given can't be undone. It can't ever be taken away. It's unbreakable. It's unstealable. It's something that stands above our anxieties about possessions and moments. Thieves can't take moments of grace away from us, which is why you take a few moments and play with your kids in the surf, because that matters more. But then there's a second use. As he talks about the hour that the thief was coming, it's a familiar metaphor from Scripture used elsewhere in Matthew's Gospel. And there, it's about preparedness. Again, the image of lamps and bridegrooms reminding us of the importance of, in every single moment, being ready to respond to Christ's call and to the need for our grace. Because time is fleeting. And every single moment we are given is precious and necessary and essential. Be ready, because the hour is both now and was yesterday and was the day before. In every moment, we are called to show God's grace and goodness to those around us. It's so easy to let our anxiousness overcome that, to try to hold on to things and not pour our souls into moments that matter. Jesus reminds us not to be afraid that things change and go past, and also to take each moment, each instant, as the blessing that it is, each an opportunity to show God's love. Let's hold on to that, knowing that it can never be taken from us. Let that be so for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation of Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
In the face of all of the mess and the stress, in the face of all of our fears about our place in society, about our fears about society itself at times, it is easy to grow anxious and tired and to just feel like you can't do, or you can't even anymore, as I guess the kids say these days. But we are called to continue. We're called to let our lamps burn bright. We are called to attend to what is best and most gracious in every moment. Because those moments do slip away fast if we don't attend to them. So as we step out into the world, we have to balance both that sense of peace that Christ gives us and also that sense of urgency that every instant counts. So let those moments count. Let those choices be good ones. And choose through the blessing of the Spirit without fear. Walk out in this world and make it better. And don't fear that it might isn't perfect, because, well, our God is a God of grace, thankfully. Get out there and live this fearless, joyous, giving life to which we are all called. That is Christ's path. Let's journey it together. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us, today and tomorrow and our whole lives long. Amen.